This talk is brought to you by FOCUS, the Fellowship of Catholic University Students. God has a plan of sheer goodness, dealing with obstacles through praise and thanksgiving, by Jeff Cavins.
Good morning. Good morning. I was telling somebody a while ago that I had the privilege of speaking to a bunch of college students in Orlando. And they said, when? And I said, well, January 1st in the morning. And they said, oh, that's going to be really difficult. But here you are. This is fantastic to see this many people here on January 1st. There's a lot of people around the country who are not even conscious at this time. And so you've got a leg up on them. That's very, very good. Hey, I wanted to share with you before we get going this morning that two things. One is I mentioned that these Bible timeline charts yesterday were on the booth outside. That's Ascension Press. That's my press out there. They're the ones that have these Great Adventure Bible timeline charts. And I also like to also make mention of something else that I'm involved in. I'm on the board of the Augustine Institute. And the Augustine Institute is the fastest growing master's program in the country, both there in Denver, Colorado, and through distance education. So make sure you visit their booth. And they have a great master's program. But I got to tell you, I feel like a new person today because yesterday I got to go to the Magic Kingdom and all my dreams came true. So forget everything I said yesterday about that Oprah and all that. You know, my dreams came true at the Magic Kingdom. Today I want to talk to you about the power of praise and thanksgiving in your life. And right away you're thinking to yourself, oh, I've heard this talk before, praise and thanksgiving. But I hope that you will open your heart up to the Lord and allow Him to minister to you today. Because I know that a lot of you are going through difficult times in your life right now. Whether it's with a relationship, the loss of a loved one, your grades, your tuition, whatever it might be, you could be going through a difficult time. And the question I want to pose to you is, how do you deal with difficult times? So let's open up with prayer and ask God to literally transform our life and pray that in 2 years from now, 5 years from now, you'll be able to look back and say, you know what? My life changed at the Focus Conference. I learned how to deal with real life. So let's pray in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord, I thank you for my brothers and sisters who have gathered here today. I ask you, Lord, to touch their hearts in a deep way. You know, as the shepherd of their soul, you know the difficult situation that they're facing right now with their family, their friends, their health, their education, their emotions. Lord, you know that difficult situation. And I'm asking you, oh God, to reveal your truth and your word to us today in such a way that we will experience deliverance and joy and salvation. May we leave this room today with hope in our heart, Lord, because our lives are thoroughly anchored in your life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I want to start off this morning by kind of contrasting the two sides of your life. If I were to interview each and every one of you, I would find out that you have inside of your mind what you would call your ideal life. Ideal life. And that ideal life that you have carved out for yourself is magnificent. In your ideal life, it is easy. You are gifted at that. Whatever it is that you want to do on your daily basis, you're gifted, and you are also affirmed by other people. People say, you know what, Sue? You know what, Greg? You know what, Tom? You're good at that. That's you. You're good at that. And you say, yeah, I feel good. This is great. Also, in your ideal life, it's predictable. There aren't any funny curves thrown at you. It's predictable. So it's easy. You're gifted at it. You're affirmed. It's predictable. All of your needs are met. But the only problem with that ideal life that we all think that we're entitled to and that we're going to live on a daily basis is that you have to wake up in the morning. And when you wake up in the morning, real life hits you in the face. And real life is not always predictable. In fact, sometimes real life hits you and you never saw it coming. Real life is not only unpredictable at times, but you find yourself doing things that you don't exactly enjoy. You're not particularly gifted at it. Nobody's affirming you and saying, "Wow, that's great." And it's not easy, and your needs aren't always met. Like you might have to miss lunch or something like that. Real life hits you. And the question that I want to pose to you this morning is this. When real life collides with your ideal life, what do you end up doing? How do you respond when real life collides with your ideal life? You know, like I'll have my ideal life, and my ideal life is scheduled. I'll have next Saturday and Sunday. I'm off. I'm not doing anything. And I've got in my mind next Saturday is going to be a very cool Saturday. I'm going to lay around. I'm going to relax, do some things I enjoy. But then real life hits me as my wife informs me that on the schedule, we have a special birthday 3 hours north of the Twin Cities for my cousin's uncle's best friend, Butcher's buddy. And I'm thinking, what? You didn't tell me. And so as a result of real life hitting my ideal life, how do we respond? Well, sometimes I blame other people. It's your problem. If you wouldn't have done that, I would have a great Saturday. And since you ruined my Saturday, I'll ruin yours. Or I might run from real life. I'm going to drink. I'm going to do drugs. I'm going to do this or that. Or not only will I run from real life or blame others, but I might just check out altogether and go to Second Life. Since my first life isn't working, I'm going to go on the web, and I'm going to get lost on the web, and I'm going to escape reality. You know what's funny? You've all heard of Second Life. I mean, everyone's got these avatars, you know, and they go into Second Life, and they create the life that they always wanted anyway. You know, I'm this new guy, and I got this job, and I own this property. This is me. But what's so funny is that people even get screwed up in Second Life. They screwed up First Life, and now they're screwing up Second Life. And they go on there, and this is true. There's actually a court case going on right now where a guy, you know, he got his Second Life money, and he ended up doing some things wrong in Second Life, and this other guy is suing him for what he's doing in Second Life. He's suing him in First Life. Okay? So this guy is going to court, and he's being sued for what he did in Second Life. But how many of us escape that way? I want to propose to you a way today to deal with real life when it hits you square in the face, and a way for you to continue on in this plan of sheer goodness. Because God has given you a way to deal with real life that not only will bring joy and meaning to your life when real life hits you square in the face, but this is really key. You'll become a witness. You'll become a witness to all of those on campus of, you know, wow, when you were dealt a blow, when things went really bad in your life, I was watching you, and I was so inspired with the way you dealt with that. Tell me more about your life. Tell me what makes you tick. And so I want to propose to you this morning that God has given you the tools to deal with the difficult times. Now, just by way of survey, how many of you in the last month or two have gone through a difficult time? Quite a few of you. How many of you have never gone through a difficult time? Nobody. Everybody's gone through a difficult time in one way or another. So how do you deal with it? How do you deal with those difficult times? That's what I want to look at today. So as we look at this topic of praise and thanksgiving, I'm going to go deep into Scripture and look at some examples from Scripture to see how the people of God typically dealt with difficult times. How did they deal with difficult times? And the Bible is filled with praise and thanksgiving. When you read the Bible, you read these great stories of Samson and David and Noah and Abraham. All of these incredible stories of salvation and deliverance. And the question that I have is this. I know that God did great things on behalf of David. And he did great things on behalf of Abraham and Noah and Josiah and others, Paul, Peter. But does God still today do great things for people? Does God still come to your aid and deliver you from a difficult situation? Does he still come next to you and fight with you in that problem area? The answer is yes, yes, yes. God still does incredible things. Now, when you look at the Bible, you see the pattern. And the pattern is consistent in the Bible. And that pattern is this. That when God's people are surrounded by the enemy and facing difficult situations, they consistently are told to do one thing first. They're told to do one thing first. And you'll see this pattern, if you're taking notes, in the book of Judges. In the book of Judges. The book of Judges is it's a fascinating book. There's 12 judges. We have Deborah. We have Barak. Samson. Gideon. Remember Gideon? Gideon was a great judge. Went on to develop a little Bible company for hotels after that. But you've got all these great judges, and it's during this period of the judges, you know, they came out of Egypt in the book of Exodus. In the book of Numbers, they wander for 40 years in the wilderness before they go into the promised land. And then under Joshua, in the book of Joshua, they go into the promised land and conquer the promised land. And then Judges takes place. And in Judges, there's no leader. And so it says that every man does what is right in his own eyes. And as a result of that, there's a lot of problems. And the enemies of Israel are surrounding them all around them. And twice it asks the question in the book of Judges, when faced with a battle, who should go up first? Who should go up first among us? And they're asking about the tribes, the 12 tribes. Which tribe should go up first? And the answer is Judah, the fourth son of Jacob. Judah is the tribe that should go up first. And you have to stop and ask yourself, why Judah? Why would Judah go up first in the midst of a battle or a difficult situation? And I know that, you know, there's a lot of answers to this. Some people say, well, you know, Jesus is from the tribe of Judah, so that's a good tribe. That's the tribe that should go up first. Or they're the strong ones. They should go up first. But I think that the real answer as to why Judah should go up first is found in the meaning of the name of Judah. The name Judah means praise. Judah means praise. And so I really believe that that is the answer. Judah should go up first. Praise should go up first. When faced with a problem, praise goes up first. Now, before you come to a conclusion as to what praise is, I'm going to tell you in just a few minutes, we're going to get deep into what does that mean to actually praise God in the midst of your situation. But praise should go up first. Now, this word praise, for those of you taking notes, this word praise has a root word. And we can really find the meaning of praise in the root word of Judah. And that root word is the word yada. Y-A-D-A-H. Yada. And this root word yada means a couple of things. It means to throw, to cast, or confess. Okay, it's the idea of confessing something, like throwing or casting. So the idea here is that when you praise God, when you begin to praise God in your difficult situation, you're casting something. You are confessing something. And that's the beautiful thing about praise, is that it's not just simply praise you, God, but you are casting, you are confessing something. And the two go hand in hand. In the context of prayer, yada still retains the root meaning of confession. However, instead of confessing God's attributes, which you are supposed to do in praise, you also confess your sins. So there's this double meaning here, that you in praise are confessing a couple of things. One is you're confessing his attributes. And number two, you're confessing your sin. Because the last thing that you want to do when you're going into a battle in your life is to go in with all kinds of sin in your life. How many of you, you don't have to show me by hands, but how many of you have ever faced a tough situation and you stood there and you thought to yourself, why is this happening? Why is this happening to me? What did I do? And then all of a sudden your sins come up and begin to speak to you. And your sins come up and start convicting you. This is because of you. If you wouldn't have done this last October, last December, last week, this you did this. And you're carrying this weight of sin in your battle. But as it says in the book of Hebrews, we should get rid of these things that so easily entangle us and run this race. So, just to recap real quickly, praise is not only confessing the attributes of God, which we'll get into, but it's also confessing sin. And if you want to look at a scripture that really goes into that in detail, look at Psalm 79. Because Psalm 79 will give you the pattern of confessing who God is, but also confessing your sins. Now, I want to give you a paragraph in the Catechism, which is really, really important. And this paragraph is paragraph 236. 236. This, what I'm about to share with you, will literally set you free in your life. Because, you know, Jesus said, in this world, you'll have tribulation. How many of you know you could say amen to that? In this world, you're going to have tribulation. He's being honest with you, isn't he? He's not saying this is a bed of roses, a bowl of cherries. He's saying, you and you and you and you are going to have tribulation. And that word tribulation means a tearing apart in the inside. There's going to be some troubles in our life. But he says, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So the key to overcoming in the midst of your difficult situation is Jesus Christ. But the Catechism tells us a couple of things that are really, really important. In order for us, in our tough time, and by the way, if you haven't had tough times, you may afterwards. You just never know. In order to confess who God is in your tough time, and that's what praise is. Praise is confessing who He is. It presupposes that you know two things. It presupposes that you know two things that are mentioned in paragraph 236. It says, the fathers of the church distinguish between the theology, and that is theologia, and economy, oikonomia. Okay, now I'm going to unpack those words just for a moment here. We have theology and economy. So the fathers of the church distinguish between the theology and economy. Theology refers to the mystery of God's innermost life within the Blessed Trinity, and economy to all the works by which God reveals Himself and communicates His life. Okay? This word oikonomia, or economy, comes from where we get our word economy, and it's our Father's plan. All right? And then there's theology, the innermost mystery of the Trinity. So in order for you to confess who God is in the midst of your trouble, in your bad circumstance, you have to know two things. One is that you have to know the economy of God. In other words, you have to know salvation history. You have to know how God has revealed Himself in words and deeds. I'm holding here my Bible. This is what we have to know. If we're going to praise God, we have to know who He is, because that's what we're going to confess with our mouths. Lord, You are my deliverer. You delivered David from the Philistine. Lord, You are my comforter, my shepherd like David. You have to know the words and the deeds of God, because that's how He's revealed Himself. And in your tough situation, you don't need to know, as I'm, you know, following up on yesterday's talk, you don't need to know what Oprah says on your tough situation. You need to know who God is and what He's done, because your life is firmly rooted in God's deeds in salvation history. you can come to depend upon him. So you have to know his economy. And as it says in the catechism there, the economy is basically how he has revealed himself. So I'd ask the question today, in your tough situation, do you know the economy of God? Do you know his words and deeds? Do you know what he will do in your circumstance? Or are you lost and you feel like you don't know him? Not only do we know the economy of God, but we know the theology. Or in other words, the inner mystery of the Trinity. Do you know him personally? Do you pray? Do you have that personal relationship with God as a part of the community? Do you know him? Can you call upon him? Do you know him? Or are you lost and just sitting in front of the television in your tough time? Or are you on the internet or drinking or escaping? When I was a kid growing up, we had bullies in our neighborhood, the Zimmermans. These guys were bullies. And we used to play in our neighborhood, you know, we played wiffle ball and kickball and flag football and all these things. And I remember one time we were playing wiffle ball and we were out there having a lot of fun, you know, and all of a sudden, you know, our houses were all together, and all of a sudden the two Zimmerman boys came out of their house, and we thought, uh-oh, here goes. And they walked over, you know, and it's like the Christmas Story. Have you seen that show, Ralphie? And you know, okay. Well, that, you know, the bully, right? What's his name? Scott Farkas, right. Zimmermans were the Scott Farkases of our neighborhood, and they came over, and they're going, hey, what are you guys doing? And we're just playing, and they put a ladder up to the back of the garage of their house. And I had a fear of heights because I fell about 2.5 stories as a kid. And I lived. But I'm standing there and they said, hey, Cavens, I dare you to climb up on our roof. I said, I don't want to go up on your roof. And they said, what are you, a chicken? I said, I'm not a chicken. I just don't want to go up on the roof. Come on, chicken. Bah! You know, and they're teasing me, and then my friends are starting to stand back at me like, well, why don't you do it? I don't want to do it. Come on, you chicken, get up on the garage. So what did I do? Like a smart, young intellectual, I started climbing the ladder. And I started climbing that ladder slowly, and I'm looking down, and I finally got up on the roof, and I was like shaking, and they're up there laughing, and then they took the ladder away. And I thought, oh, no. Come on, you guys. And they could have just said, put your tongue on that pole in the winter, you know, but come on, you guys, get me down. And they were laughing and laughing, and I got scared. But you know what I did? I lived about 2 houses away. And all of a sudden, I thought to myself, if my dad can hear me, he will come. He will come. And I reared back as loud as I could, and I yelled, Dad! And you could hear them laughing. They go, oh, yeah, call your daddy. Call your daddy, Dad. And I yelled again, Dad. Now, granted, I was 22 years old, but no. Okay. Slow developer. So I'm screaming, Dad! And about a minute later, my dad comes flying around the corner. And I saw him. And he looked at me, and I looked at him. And he looked over at the Zimmermans. And the Zimmermans ran. They ran. And my friends kind of stood there. And my dad came up by the ladder, and he looked at me. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you think for a minute that if I thought for just a second that my dad would have stood there and said, what are you doing up there, you idiot? Who got him up there? Zimmermans? You guys get him up? What an idiot. Let's throw rocks at him. Dance, Jeff! Dance! Do you think if I would have thought that he would do that I would for a minute have called his name? No way. No way. I called my dad because I know my dad. And I know that if my dad heard my voice, I knew it, if he heard my voice, he would come. My dad would deliver me and rescue me. and then at home in privacy tell me how dumb I was. But that's exactly what happened. Is I knew my dad, and my dad came, and my enemies scattered. They laughed at me to the last minute, but my dad came. But you know what? A lot of people growing up, they don't have that image of their dad. They've got an image of their dad that maybe he drank. Maybe dad became something different after 4 or 5 beers or 2 daiquiris. Maybe he became a different person. And you wouldn't think of calling on him. Some people bring that over into their relationship with God. That they're not sure if they can depend upon God. They're not sure if he'll come running if they call. He's not sure. They're not sure. Maybe God will slap them. Maybe they grew up, and when they saw their dad or they saw their mom, they never knew from one minute to the next if all of a sudden that hand would come out and they'd catch it across the face. Dad was unpredictable. Mom wasn't there. And then they bring that into the relationship with God, and we stand up here and say, call upon God. And they go, you know what? My experience on calling upon authority figures isn't real good. I want to encourage you today. God is faithful. Your mom and dad, maybe they did the best that they could. Maybe they're not completely faithful, but God is. But your parents, hopefully, are pointing to the faithfulness of God. You know that coming out of the Middle Ages, there was a whole heresy. And the heresy was called nominalism, false philosophy. And it came out of Islam. And nominalism taught that God was arbitrary. God was arbitrary. In other words, God could do anything he wanted. Have you ever heard of that before? God can do anything he wants. But if you're serving a God who can do anything he wants, then he's totally unpredictable. And St. Thomas had to answer this question. Is God arbitrary? And his conclusion was, no. God isn't arbitrary. He is bound by his justice and his mercy. In other words, God can't suddenly decide, I'm going to be this way today. And added to that is this. God has revealed himself to you. He's shown you what he's like. He shows you what he's like because he wants you to depend upon him. Right? He wants you to depend upon him. So he changes not. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Bottom line, you can count on him. You can count on him and you can call upon him and he will be there for you. St. Thomas said that nominalism is not of God. God is not arbitrary. You can count on God. Now, if you don't know God, if you don't know the economy of God or his words and deeds, and you don't know him in the inner mystery of the Trinity through prayer, if you don't know either of those, guess what? If I stand up here and say, praise God, then your praise life will turn into praise the Lord, praise the Lord, hallelujah, glory be. And every once in a while, Maranatha, hallelujah, glory to God, praise your Lord, Maranatha. But how many of you know that's a limited vocabulary? Your relationship with God is a relationship. It's not something where you just say, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. I can get my Macintosh to do that, okay? In multiple voices. Even Donald Duck, you know? Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. But this is a relationship. My wife and I have been married 31 years. Both of us have. So, we both were married at the young age of 7. And I introduced her as my first wife. So she is my beautiful wife. But you know, when we first got married, I got into a rut. And I'd come home and I'd say, hey, love you, babe. Hey, love you, babe. You ever do that to your girlfriend or boyfriend? Hey, love you, babe. Love you, babe. 4 years later, hey, love you, babe. Come home. Hey, how are you? Love you, babe. And every once in a while, you know, throw in something for a little flair and a special night. Hey, love you, babe. You know? I don't know why. Women love that, don't they? Just, so I say, hey, love you, love you. And that's okay on the first date. No, you don't want to say that on the first date. That's okay for the first year of marriage. But then, after 4 years or 5 years or 6 years, it gets a little old. And so one day I came home and I did the whole thing, you know, hey, love you, babe. And she stopped me and she said, why? Because we're married. I know we're married, but you keep saying, I love you, babe. Why? Because you're my wife. I love you, babe. And she says, well, why? And so suddenly, for the first time, I'm standing there thinking, what do I say? What do I say? Because you're beautiful? I mean, why do I love my wife? And I realize I don't have a vocabulary for this. Except, babe, I don't have a vocabulary for this to express my love. And so suddenly I'm faced with why, and I think, I love you because, wow, give me a minute, babe. And then I suddenly have to start thinking, I love you because you are faithful. I love you because God has given you to me and I see Christ in you. I experience the comfort of Christ from you to me. And I can come up with lots of reasons. I'll tell you more later, okay? But I could come up with a lot of reasons as to why I love my wife. But it's nice to know, isn't it? Isn't it nice to know in a relationship? We get into the same rut with God. And we can come up and say, hey, praise you, God. Instead of babe, God. Praise you, praise you, praise you. 10 years later, haven't changed. Praise you, praise you. And then God says, why? What do you mean why? You're God. I mean, you're big. You know, you created a lot. No. You said for 20 years that you said, praise me. Why? And all of a sudden you have to develop this new language. And where does that new language come from? The new language comes from the economy, knowing his words and deeds, and prayer, the inner mystery of the Trinity. I know him. So when I'm in a tough situation, and even just daily life, I can begin to praise God. And my praise comes from my heart, and I begin to cultivate this new language of praise, of praise you, Lord, the creator of the universe. You are faithful. Every morning the sun comes up, and every morning, every night the sun goes down. You are faithful every day, and I know that you'll be faithful in my life today. You fought the battles of David. And I can just rehearse everything that God has done. And then I can conclude with, and I know that you haven't changed. You see, praise doesn't change God. God changes not. But what does praise do? Praise changes you. And it brings you from your limited perspective and your limited power and your limited knowledge to God's unlimited perspective, unlimited power, and unlimited knowledge. In other words, you begin to see your situation from his perspective instead of your perspective, which is limited, and you've proven it doesn't work. So what would we rather do? Continue on from our own perspective or begin to see life from God's perspective? That, Lord, you are almighty. You are almighty. And so I'm encouraging you today to pick up and to begin to develop that praise life in your life. Now, I want to give you a couple of examples from Scripture. And you can read these on your own. But Psalm 106, verses 1 and 2 is really good. I would encourage you to read that. But I would also encourage you to read Psalm 22 and verse 3. I love it. Psalm 22 and verse 3 says that God is enthroned somewhere. Now, what happens when you're enthroned? The throne is the place of power. To be enthroned, that's the place where the shots are called, right? And Psalm 22:3 says, God is enthroned on the praises of Israel. Isn't that beautiful? God is enthroned on the praises of Israel. In other words, when you begin to praise God in your situation, God is enthroned. And there's no better place for God to be in your life than on the throne of your difficulty. He is enthroned upon the praises of Israel. Later on in the Old Testament, in Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 3, Isaiah said something really cool. I love it. Isaiah said, God, now as I read this to you, as I say this, think to yourself, what do you do? What do you do in tough situations? How do you respond? Isaiah said, God has given you a garment of praise instead of a spirit of heaviness. Let me say it again. God has given you a garment of praise instead of a spirit of heaviness. Isn't that beautiful? A garment of praise instead of a spirit of heaviness. Now, a garment is something that you have to put on. Now, last night, something really weird happened. I don't know if it was New Year's or why, but I went to bed last night like you did, you know, put on some pajamas, that type of thing. And I woke up this morning, and I stumbled out of bed, and I fell into the closet in my hotel room. Now, that's not the unusual thing. The unusual thing is that when I stumbled and got up, I looked in the mirror, and I was dressed like this, hair combed and everything. Isn't that weird? It's also not true. I had to get up this morning, and I looked in the mirror, and I saw that there needed to be some adjustments. Some serious adjustments. And I'm looking out here today, and I can see that most of you saw the problems too. And you made some adjustments. Nobody came down here, you know, like, rrr. Well, a couple of you did. But I made the adjustments, and I put on these garments. And that's the way it is with praise. God has given you a garment of praise instead of a spirit of heaviness. When you're heavy and down, you got to ask yourself, what garment did I put on today? Am I going to continue with this garment of heaviness and despair? Or am I going to put on a garment of praise? That's what we have to answer, that question, in our own lives. Also, I would encourage you to do this. Read Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. In 2 Chronicles, this is good for devotions tonight. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, Jehoshaphat is surrounded by three armies. And he doesn't know what to do. I'll paraphrase it for you. He doesn't know what to do. And he says in Chronicles 20, 2 Chronicles 20, he says, my enemies are all around and I don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you, O Lord. And then you know what he does? He sets his army up. And you know what he does? He distributes choir robes. The army of Israel basically is a choir. And what do they start doing? Praising God. No guns, no none of that. They start praising God, who he is, what he has done. And you know what happened? The enemies began to fight each other. And Israel was victorious. God has creative ways to fight your battles, ways that go way beyond your thinking. His ways are not our ways, and his creativity is not our creativity. We have to tap into his power and his ways. And I know I've been serving Christ as an adult now for over 30 years, and I know this is true. God has never, ever let me down. Now, related to this idea of praise is another idea called thanksgiving. And that's what we're about as Catholics. Thanksgiving. Have you ever been around someone who has a real thankful heart? It either inspires you or makes you sick. Okay? That person's just always thankful. You know? They get run over by a semi and their legs are all tangled up. Oh, thank you, Lord. You know? Thank you, Lord. You're weird. You're really, really weird. I used to think that I used to be a Protestant pastor for 12 years. And Catholics would talk about, you know, oh, Lord, you love me so much. You allowed me to get this and that. And, you know, and you allowed me to go through this. And I think, you're just plain weird. You don't understand. But what I didn't understand was that your suffering could be redemptive and it could end up in a thankful heart. A thankful heart. And there's a story in the Bible that really touches on this idea of thankfulness. And thankfulness and praise go hand in hand. Praise is what we give to God. The heart is the heart of thankfulness. Praise comes out of a heart of thankfulness. And thankfulness is something that you can cultivate. You can cultivate a life of thankfulness. It's a story in Luke chapter 17. I love it. Luke 17 and verses 11 through 19 tell the story about 10 lepers. Now, a leper back in Jesus' day was something terrible. The minute you were found publicly to have leprosy in your hands or your feet, you immediately were taken from your home and you were put in a community outside the city. In other words, to have leprosy meant that you were outside the city. And it also meant this: you would never see your family again. You would never watch your kids play soccer again. You'd never go to another concert. You'd never go to another class. That's not a bad thing, but you'd never go to another class. You'd never get together at Starbucks with your friends ever again. And life as you know it is over. Life as you know it is over. And there's these 10 lepers, and Jesus comes by them, and they began to reach out to Christ. And what did Jesus do? He healed them. He healed the 10 lepers. But the interesting part of that story is this, that after Jesus healed the 10 lepers, it tells us in Luke 17 that only one of them, only one, turned around and said one thing. They turned around and said, thank you. Only one of them. Thanks. Thank you. Only one. Now, when I read that, I think to myself, only one? Give me a break. Nine of them who lost everything and suddenly healed, and only one of them said thanks? Wow. And then I ask myself the question, which one would I have been? Would I have been the one, or would I have been one of the nine? And you know me, naturally I would have been the one. Of course. Hello, McFly. I would have been the one. And you would have been the one, right? Certainly you would have been the one. You're a focus missionary. You're at a campus where there's focus studies. You went all the way to Orlando. You would have been the one too. Well, there's an easy way to answer that question. Not ask, would you have been that one? But to ask this, are you the one? Are you the one today? When was the last time that you just spent time with God and said, thank you? I'm not asking anymore. I'm just saying, thank you, thank you, thank you for revealing yourself to me. Thank you for the Bible. Thank you for the catechism. Thank you for the Blessed Mother. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for Pope Benedict. Thank you for the saints. Thank you for the sacraments. Thank you for our tradition. Thank you for all of this, the power of the Holy Spirit. When was the last time? Or do we just go our whole life living a life being unthankful, just assuming that all these things are the way it's supposed to be? Are you that one today? I have to be honest with you. Some days I'm not. Some days I am. But I want to encourage you to be that one that turns around today and says, you know what? Man, I got to get my head on straight. I was lost and now I'm found. I was going to hell, and now I'm going to heaven, hopefully. Lord, thank you. I didn't know what the Bible was before. I do now. Thank you. I didn't know the Eucharist was the real presence of Christ. I thought it was a symbol. Thank you. I didn't know I had a mother who loved me in heaven. Thank you. Thank you. And as you develop this attitude of thankfulness, guess what? You become attractive. You become attractive. And people start noticing a difference in you, in the smile in your face, in the joy in your heart. And they want to be like you. They want to be like you. Now, what I'd like to do, as we get ready to sort of wrap things up, you know, we still got another couple hours to go, but I want to give you 10 quick things. I want to give you 10 quick things to do to cultivate thankfulness in your heart. To cultivate this. I don't want to just leave you today saying, hey, praise God. Hey, cultivate, you know, thankfulness. I want to give you some ideas, okay? So I'm going to rattle through these pretty quick. And I'll tell you what, you can write them down. And I'm going to also post them on my website, okay? It's jeffgavins.com. I thought that would be an easy name to remember for myself. So, jeffgavins.com, and I'll also send it into Focus. But I'm going to give you 10 things that you need to do to cultivate praise and thankfulness in your life. Number one, realize that thankfulness is a holy discipline. It is independent of feelings. Thankfulness is a holy discipline independent of feelings. When I got married to Emily, I never said anything in my vows about I will love you and cherish you when I feel like it. Never. Is I'll love you and I'll cherish you. And sometimes marriage gets twisted around. I say, well, I don't feel like it. And I say, praise God in your situation, Mark. Praise God, you know, Megan. Praise God in your situation. And you say, I don't feel like it. Praise has nothing to do with feelings. It has to do with reality. And that God is worthy of your praise, and it'll change your life when you begin to praise God. So a mature believer sees the hand of God in every circumstance. Number two, thank Him for small and ordinary things. Someone once said, the only thing necessary to make us unappreciative of a blessing from God is that we should receive the blessing often and regularly. I'll say that again. The only thing necessary to make us unappreciative of a blessing from God is that we should receive the blessing often and regularly. So we thank God for the small things. I'll give you an illustration of how this happened in our family. And my two girls that are with me here today might not even remember. They were so young. We were sitting at the kitchen table. And all of a sudden I said, hey, can you hand me the salt? And they handed it to me. And I was talking to my wife and I'm salting the potatoes or whatever. And all of a sudden it hit me. Whoa. And everyone's looking at me like, what's wrong? Did you see that? I did that without even thinking about it. I was talking to you and I salted the potatoes at the same time. Did you catch that? And they're like, yeah, Dad. Yeah. No, I mean, seriously, did you see that? That's incredible. That is incredible. Here, give me the pepper. Watch this. That is incredible. Dad, are you okay? Yes, I'm okay. But look at what I can do. And I got an itch on my head. Watch. Woo! I did it. I itched my head just like that. There was nothing, no big deal. And like, yeah, Mom, is Dad okay? And all of a sudden it hit me. Look how marvelously we are made. Look at that. Raise left leg. Raise right leg. It's incredible. Okay, I'll move on. But you see what I'm saying? Think about the small things. How many of you actually orchestrated your walk from your room down here with a map and followed? Well, some of you might have, but you know what I'm saying? You just probably came down here because you are marvelously made. We give thanks to God right now for that. Wow. So be aware of those small things over the next day or so and make a note of them. Wow. I knew how the elevator worked. I didn't even think about it. Some will say, well, that's so small. Is it? Where are you going to begin praising God? When the waters divide or the elevator goes up? I'm just saying. Number three, thank God in the midst of adversity. St. Paul said, give thanks in all circumstances. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, give God thanks in all circumstances. I did a Greek study of this before I came down this morning on my trusty Macintosh. And I found the meaning of all. And you know what it is in Greek? All. All right. Next point. Give thanks to God in all circumstances. Number four, set aside time daily to express thanks to God. Set aside time daily to give thanks and praise to God. You know that back in the Bible, David saw that it was so important that the nation of Israel give thanks to God that on a regular basis, absolutely a regular basis, in 1 Chronicles 23, David set up where the Levites would officially be appointed to daily give thanks to God in offering. That's how important it is for the people of God that daily certain people were assigned to give thanks. You know, when I was a Protestant pastor, we did everything we could to try to get 24-hour prayer going. Everything we could. It didn't work. And now here I come into the Catholic Church, and there's churches all over the country with 24-hour perpetual adoration, and no one's making a big deal out of it because it's just the way we live. If I was a Protestant believer back when I was a pastor, we'd have a conference around it. But today in the Catholic Church, and by the way, the Catechism tells us that one way of expressing thanks to God is through adoration. So the Levites had to do this back in David's time, but in Daniel's day, three times every day, three times every single day, what did Daniel do? He did this three times a day. Knelt down and began to thank God three times every single day to cultivate a life of thankfulness. You got those watches with 832 alarms? Set one of them for 3 o'clock. Set one of them for 2 o'clock. Set whatever you want to do. Set an alarm every day and it goes off. No one else knows, but you do. It's time to give God thanks. I want to begin to develop this virtuous life of thanks, of thanksgiving. Number 5, thank God publicly and corporately. How do we do that? In just a few minutes from now, we're going to go to Mass. And the Mass is called the Eucharist. And the Eucharist means thanksgiving. The most important thing in Catholicism is related to thanksgiving. We're a people of thanks. For example, in the Gloria, we give you thanks. We praise you for your glory. Liturgy of the Word. The Word is read and the response is, thanks be to God. See, there's a rule in the Church, and that is that we learn through how we worship. And how we worship points us to this. We need to be people of praise and thanksgiving. The Eucharistic prayer, let us give thanks to the Lord our God. What's the response? It is right to give Him thanks and praise. Number 6, try voluntarily fasting from something that you take for granted. Give up eating for a day and you will thank God for food. Give up your car or motorcycle for a day and you'll thank God for transportation. Give up your internet and your phone for a minute and you will thank God for it. Ladies, you say your boyfriend doesn't think you're that great, you know, and all. Give up your makeup for a day. No, I'm just kidding. That's a joke. But the idea is give up something for a while and you'll begin to see, wow, I'm thankful. Number 7, keep a record of God's faithfulness to you. In other words, count your blessings. Keep a record of it. My wife and I have been married 31 years, and every year since we've been married, we keep a record of God's blessings in our life. You know how we do it? Every year we get a Christmas ornament that somehow signifies what we were blessed with that year. And so every year, and we just did it a couple weeks ago, the girls decorated the tree and went through 31 years of God's blessings in our life. And so every Christmas, we count our blessings. You might do it on a blog. You might do it in your own Moleskine notebook. You might do it on the internet. You might do it in a scrapbook. Whatever, do it. Keep track of God's blessings in your life. And number 8, show gratitude and thankfulness towards others. Show gratitude and thankfulness towards others. I would recommend that you think of 3 people. Think of 3 people that you could write a note to, text, or call, and tell them thank you for something. You don't have to tell them that you're cultivating thankfulness, because they're going to write back and say, are you drinking? No, I'm cultivating thankfulness. You were a particular challenge. But you can tell them that you are thankful. Paul told the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 9, he said that generosity is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Real quickly, you know what I did? My first book came out. It was My Life on the Rock.
And when my first book came out, one of my first thoughts went back to my sixth grade teacher. My sixth grade teacher was an inspiration to me because he was the guy that turned me on to reading. And I remember sitting in my sixth grade class, and our teacher started reading the Robinson Crusoe. And I was like, wow, this is an adventure. That idea of adventure stuck with me my whole life. In fact, when we put out the Bible studies, we called them the Great Adventure. And that came from Mr. Knight in sixth grade. And when I wrote my first book, I came back from Birmingham, from EWTN, to my parents' house in Minneapolis. And my thought came to Mr. Knight, and I went to my elementary school to find him, to thank him. And he wasn't there. He was on the other side of the city. So I went over there, and I walked in, and here was this older man now. And I looked at him, and I said, Mr. Knight. He says, yes. And I said, my name's Jeff Cavins. He says, oh, I remember you. And I said to him, I just came back here to tell you, thanks. Thank you for putting a love for reading and books in my life. And I wrote my first book, and I want to give it to you. And you could tell he was kind of choked up, and he said, you know, I've been teaching all these years. You're the first guy to come back like this just to say thanks. So show gratitude and thankfulness to others. The Catechism says in Article 2220, thank those who have passed on the faith to you. You'll be surprised how many times you say thanks today. And number 9, suffering from anxiety or worry? Are you suffering from anxiety or worry? Here's my suggestion. Watch infomercials in the middle of the night. They do amazing things for you. ShamWow commercials will lift your spirit. Point number 10. Now, are you suffering from anxiety and worry? Paul commands those people to what? To cultivate a life of thankfulness. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, he says that you should thank God and praise God. If you are having problems with anxiety, if you're having problems with sleeplessness, cultivate thankfulness. If you can't sleep at night, Psalm 119 and verse 62, that Psalm 119 and verse 62 says that you should rise and give thanks to God. Rise and give thanks to God if you can't sleep. Some people say, I don't have time to thank God. If you can't sleep, you've got time. And then finally, number 10, allow the Holy Spirit to awaken your memory during the liturgy of the word. One of the greatest problems we have as Catholics is paying attention in Mass. It's kind of unfair because you walk into Mass and you still got everything from the world on your mind, and there you are, and it's the beginning of Mass, and within 2 minutes, you're sitting down to hear the Word of God. Imagine this, God assembled you to speak to you. And what are you thinking about? You're thinking about Randy Moss, wide receiver of the Patriots. What else are you thinking about? That joke you heard last night on Letterman. You're thinking about you got to get home to get those wings in the oven because guys are coming over. You're thinking about everything else. And what happens? The word comes out. God gives you the special message. And then all of a sudden you think, you know what? If my life depended upon it, I couldn't remember anything that I just heard. And what do we say? The word of the Lord. And what do we say? Thanks be to God. For what? I didn't hear anything. Ask God to cultivate that thankfulness in you during the liturgy of the word. Today, when you hear the word of God, focus. Oh, that's a good one. Focus. The Jews had a term called kavanah. Focus. Lord, I want to hear you. Forget the world. I want to hear you. And then you can truly say, thanks be to God. So let me wrap this up. God's got a plan. That plan has some difficulties in it. What are you going to do when real life hits your ideal life? We're going to be people of thanks and people of praise. Because it's not about you. It's not about your circumstances. It's about God. And how God can change your life and your circumstances. Don't sit and squallow. You don't sit there, you know, and squalor and yell and complain and blame. Begin to praise God and thank Him for everything in your life and say, Lord, you know what you're doing. I'm calling upon you. Transform my situation. I give you the praise ahead of time. Let's pray. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord, I thank you today for giving us life. I thank you for giving us a plan of sheer goodness. And Lord, not only have you given us a plan, you've given us the power to walk out that plan. And you are not leaving us alone, but you are with us always in your word, by the Spirit, and through the sacraments, and especially the Blessed Sacrament. We thank you, Lord, for equipping us to get to heaven. And we thank you, Lord, for helping us to be lights that shine in the midst of darkness. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And by the way, if you're interested in any of those items, Ascension Press is right outside the door there. God bless you. We'll see you tomorrow.
This talk was brought to you by Focus, the Fellowship of Catholic University Students. If you would like to listen to more talks, please visit us at www.focusequip.org.